Great to be with you this evening. Thank you very much to the trustees and management committee of CORE to speak from God's word on this occasion. It's always a great privilege to speak from God's word. Really, when we come to this passage that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4, 5, we will be more looking at that as we come to our time of maybe prayer points at the end. But as the new youth worker for CORE is called Timmy, I'm afraid my mind went to Timothy in the scriptures, which is probably not very original, but that is how it happened. So first of all, just to introduce to you Timothy. And as the points come up, I hope, yes, we're talking very much about disciples of Jesus, knowing their identity as children of God. That's really our whole theme this evening. But we're going to first of all introduce Timothy and his calling. Who is Timothy in the Bible? We know who Timmy is here, but who is Timothy in the Bible? Well, he's a guy with mixed identity and mixed culture. Actually, he was chosen by Paul because of those particular qualities, some of which came by his natural background and some from his spiritual background. Paul came across him in a town called Lystra or Lystra. Again, how do we know how to pronounce these places? During what we call his second missionary journey. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. And we're told that Timothy's mum was a Jewish believer in Jesus. Also, his granny, Lois, was actually also a believer. We're told that in the second letter of Timothy to Paul. Second letter of Paul to Timothy. But his father was a Greek. And we have no idea whether his father was a believer or not. We're just not told in the scriptures. Now, Timothy was not brought up as a Jew, which was quite important to Paul. He'd not gone through the Jewish rite of circumcision until he met Paul. And he obviously had a very good knowledge of the way of life of Gentile people, people who were not Jews. Now, just think for a moment about Paul. This was a guy who was a Jewish guy through and through. He knew everything about Jewish culture, and he knew nothing about Gentile culture. And many of you will know the story of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. How literally the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him short of going forward to persecute Christians. And he had a blinding light which made him go blind. Many of you will know this story inside out, but maybe some of you don't. And then, having been taken to Damascus, led there because he was blind, the Lord told a man called Ananias to go and see him. I guess Ananias was mighty, mighty nervous as he went to see Paul. Paul with this reputation of persecuting Christians. And Ananias had been told by God that this man was going to be God's chosen instrument to carry Jesus' name before the Gentiles. I guess poor old Ananias was thinking, well, how could that happen? It's impossible. This guy's been persecuting Christians, and he's a Jew, and he's a Jew, and he's a Jew. How could he possibly be a person who will take God's message to the Gentiles? And I can also imagine Paul thinking, but I don't know anything about the Gentiles. They're riffraff. That's literally what he would think. I could actually use a worse word, but I won't in case I offend. Okay? He would have had a very, very poor opinion of the Gentiles. And yet, he became a man who considered them fellow children of God and defended them to the utmost to anyone who possibly suggested otherwise. That was the sort of guy that Paul was. So Paul was obedient to God, and he went on a first missionary journey, mainly through Asia, where a lot of the towns there had a very Jewish influence. But then he comes to his second missionary journey. And his second missionary journey starts again in Asia, where he revisits the churches he first went to. And I don't think he had any inclination that he would go out of Asia, because we were told he was intending to go to the north of Asia, a place called Berea. But the Lord stopped him. And in this town of Lystra, he met this man, Timothy, a young man of this mixed culture, and saw in this man a man who had a great reputation among the Christians there, and that's very important to notice, he had a godly character. And Paul saw in Timothy a man who could help him. Now the remarkable thing is, and it's incredibly remarkable, that Paul didn't continue his missionary journey in Asia. He was sent over to Europe, where there was far, far less Jewish influence. He didn't find a synagogue in every town. In some places he had to go to a riverbank to find people worshipping God. He was way, way out of his culture. But God, just at the right time, before he went into Europe, provided a man called Timothy who could meet his need in sharing the gospel. And I believe as we meet this evening, at just at the right time, God has called a man called Timmy to continue the work of call in this place. Now, I'm no longer the chair of call, I'm no longer on the committees of call, but I do know something of what's been going on in seeking a new youth worker, and it hasn't been straightforward. And yet, I believe at just the right time, slightly out of the time frame of call we originally actually formulated, God provided a person who applied for that position, whose name happens to be Timmy. So just at the right time. Now this guy Timothy, going back to the biblical Timothy, he faced a very demanding task. Because some years later, and this is where really we come to this first letter of Timothy, where Paul wrote to him, he had been given a pretty difficult task. He'd been sent, or left actually, at a church in Ephesus. It's one of the churches that Paul has founded, or whatever we want to call it, you know, he's set up. And that church had gone incredibly wrong. And the teaching had been corrupted. Now, can I make very clear at this point, that's not why Timmy is replacing Dave. Just in case anybody gets the wrong impression. Dave's teaching did not go wrong. Alright, so let me make that very, very clear, just in case I'm given a wrong impression. But nevertheless, at this church in Ephesus, the teaching had gone wrong. I would suggest that the elders there, and right at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're not going to go through a detailed study of Timothy, two guys are spoken of very harshly by Paul, and it is suggested that they were probably leaders of that church who were no longer preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear and very simple. There is one way to God, only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his death on the cross, our sins have been atoned for. Right in the early church, that teaching was being corrupted. And this guy, Timothy, a young guy, was left there by Paul, basically to sort out the mess. I can think of Timothy saying to Paul, thanks mate, you know, it's not really the best task. And Paul left him there for a long time. And Paul tells Timothy that he's got a hard task. In the chapter 3 that we read just the very end of, if you go to the first part of that chapter, Paul tells Timothy how to appoint new leaders for that church. It can't have been easy for Timothy. Now, it's not easy going into a situation and sorting out a mess. And it's amazing, you know, that when Paul tells Timothy how to appoint those new leaders, overseers, or elders as we call them, deacons to look after the fabric of the church, it's all about character. Very little is mentioned about their spiritual gifts, although elders did have to have the gift of teaching, basically teaching is the gift they had to have. But it's on godly character. Well, now I haven't been part of the process of selecting Timmy, but I'm sure that the trustees of Call have looked at his godly character. In anything in Christian youth work, certainly in Call, we always relied a lot on references. A godly character is the most important thing. So Timmy's starting point is not going to be the same as Dave's. He's starting from actually a very demanding place. I just want you to go back to 2001. Okay, that's 17 years ago. Maybe it's before some of our people were born here. Okay, I realise that, so they can't go back that far. But I just wonder, for some of you here, you weren't even in the area at that time. For others of you, you are not worshipping at the same church that you used to, or the same congregation. I ask you why. And the sad fact is that some of you won't be in those same congregations because you feel that those congregations have gone away from the simple gospel. That there's only one way to Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. That his atonement on the cross is the only way by whereby our sins can be forgiven. You have actually changed the congregation you go to. Things have changed an awful lot in the last 16 or 17 years, even in this area. Timmy, I would suggest, has probably got a more demanding task than Dave. Dave came when there was more, well, I would believe, congregational or church unity in this place, or in this wider area, than perhaps there is at the moment. Pray for Timmy. Pray for great wisdom as he comes into an area with maybe an area where biblical truth has become diluted, even within the congregations of God. I say that seriously. I say it with no satisfaction. But that is a fact of life. But there also comes, of course, many other challenges. The demanding task actually affects each and every one of us, and not just Timmy, telling others that they can have an identity as a child of God. And there's all sorts of influences which impacts that. And I again believe that these things have actually become more difficult over the period of time. You see, when we come to family background impacts tremendously our identity. As time's gone on, many families are no longer a father and a mother. Many families have broken up. Many families are in very much more difficult circumstances. And again, I don't want to sound like an old man who says in the good old days, but nevertheless, we cannot get away from the fact that if we go back maybe 20, 30, 40 years, a general practice was to send kids to Sunday school. And we're grown up now in a generation where so many young people haven't got a clue about the Bible. They have no biblical knowledge. It's even decreased, I would suggest, since Dave started in 2001. Tim has got a demanding task in seeking to share God's word among people with no biblical background. And that applies to each and every one of us, as I trust we try to witness to neighbours and people around us. People sometimes have absolutely no idea of the God we adore. And in fact, some of them, I have to say to them maybe, or you have to say to them, well, the God you think we love is not the God we love, because you haven't got an idea or a clue who we love. Because they haven't got a clue about the God of the Scriptures. And then we always have this challenge of generational impacts. Generations change identity and change culture. Now let me just go back to my paternal grandmother, alright? That's my father's mother. Now when my father was born, his mother was 38. And when I was born, my father was 42. So when I was born, my granny was 80 years old, okay? She was born actually in 1870. That's a long time ago. And I used to find it fascinating as a younger child talking to her, because she grew up in an age where there were no motor cars, no aeroplanes, no electricity grid, nothing. Her culture actually was totally and utterly different to mine. In her day, the normal person, although occasionally the odd person would travel far, nobody travelled very far. Families stayed close together in a location. And in the UK at the moment and across the world, most families get dispersed. You know, our six kids, not one of them lives near us. I don't blame them, you know. But not one of them lives near us. You know, that is dispersed families. That is how so many lives are today. But it wasn't in my granny's day. Culture, identity changes with the years. The idea of my grandmother working once she was married would have been an anathema to her. Married women didn't work in the late 1800s. She was a kept woman. You know, you might say, oh wow, I wish we were in that day. But no, things have changed. I think about myself at about the age of 5, getting terribly excited when our first landline was installed at home. Yeah, our young people think of landlines probably as almost history. Yeah, you know, I mean, that's the way things are. When I entered the Faculty of Pharmacy in the London University, you know, we're going back now to 1968, 30 years before I was there, there were no females on that course. They weren't even allowed. But when I got there, there were 40% females. Now there's nearly 60%, as in most medical faculties in our universities. You see, generation changes identity and changes expectations. And as we go on through that generational change, at the London University, I was taught to write a computer program in a language called Fortran by hand, which I took across to the London University Computer Centre, which was a huge, hot building of whirring tapes. And someone punched my computer program onto a card and inserted it into the computer. And a day later, I went back to see if my logic agreed with the computer logic. Okay? We're a different generation. But that's the generation I was brought up with. My smartphone in my pocket here possibly has more power or capacity than the whole computer of the University of London at that time. You see, things change dramatically, and so I could go on. You see, I often feel I'm not part of the current generation. When I come to my smartphone, I can use it, but I'm always playing catch-up. I'm just not really part of that generation. But you see, I see my grandchildren, and my children to a degree, they're brought up with that. They're in a different generation. And so things change dramatically in our world, but the gospel stays the same. So we have a different way of life and a different way of thinking and a different identity. And yet, as Paul wrote to Timothy, there's a trustworthy saying. It's at the end of chapter 3. He appeared in the body, that's the Lord Jesus. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. We believe, he was believed on in the world and was taken up into glory. That truth never, ever changes. But the problem is, you see, the way we worship God in our culture will be totally different to the way my granny worshipped. I don't think actually she was a Christian, sadly, but had she worshipped in the late 1800s. And very sadly, I find that congregations of God's people are very loath to change their ways. The gospel stays the same. The way we actually transmit the gospel actually stays the same. It's the way we live and the way we speak. But we have to be relevant to the generation in which we live. Are we up to the task? Timmy has a challenging task. And then we come to this matter of societal pressures. I know it's quite a maybe a difficult word, but maybe the society puts upon us particular expectations. And that makes the task ever more demanding. In that in an increasingly secular and humanistic culture in which we live, which the governments, both of Scotland and the UK, seem eager to adopt, it tends to ridicule the Christian faith. Because by definition, faith can never be proved scientifically. Otherwise, it's not faith. I mean, it's quite blatantly obvious. Faith is what God really is pleased with. It's trust. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are told very clearly, Genesis 1, verse 27, He created human beings in His own image. I read this from the scripture. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, He created them. Very straightforward, very simple. But it's a message our society does not want to accept. God created them, He wanted them to become His children. But sadly, a barrier came in the way. Because as we know from the story of our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They wanted to do it their way, just like we do sometimes, and not His way. And that barrier of sin came in between them becoming children of God. We live in a society where, sadly, people don't really understand their identity. And they have no security. You see, children of God have a security. And I would suggest to you that in a society where gender and sexual orientation and many other things become confused, identity gets lost. And very sadly, among our young people, we see an increase of mental illness and total uncertainty. You see, the gospel is to make us secure, so that we may know ourselves as children of God. I do trust, as we come to our next point, that each and every one of us knows ourselves, our identity as a child of God. Culture around us today causes confusion. Whereas God wants us to be people of security, secure in His identity. And that's the tremendous task we all have in this generation, to seek to bring people to that security as children of God. Not just Timmy. He maybe has that task among our young people, but we each have that task among our neighbours and others with whom we have opportunity to meet. So the gospel, that's good, yes. The gospel, there we are. God even gives us the right to have an identity as His child. That comes out very clearly in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John writes that we actually have a right. That's incredible, isn't it? A right to become children of God. We have a right to know our identity in Christ. In John, he writes it like this: Yet to all who received Him, that's the Lord Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We have a right. Our right is barred by sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Word, took on flesh, came and dwelt amongst us. He lived a perfect life in God's sight. Many men criticized Him. And then He ended up dying for us. Horrific pain. Total humiliation on that cross. And it's through His blood that was shed that our sins can be removed and we can take up that right of becoming children of God. So we believe, first of all, or John says, first of all, we need to accept that fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, has the power to cleanse us and restore that relationship with God. And secondly, John says, did you notice, that we are to believe in his name, and that means be obedient. Saying, the way I've been living isn't the way you want me to live. It's called repentance, actually, in the Bible. Yeah, we turn away from the way we've been living and live his way, or seek to do so. Because we serve not a person who stayed on the cross, but a risen Saviour. One who can lead us day by day through the person of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the right to be assured that we are children of God, a permanent and sure identity, not just for this world, but for all eternity. And my question to you tonight is, does each and every one of us here know that we have that identity and surety in Christ? You see, we hear a lot about today about identity theft and all that sort of thing. Shall I tell you, if you're a child of God and you know your identity as a child of God, no one outside you can ever steal that from you. Because Paul says it this way, knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible security of identity. Have you got that security? Because if you haven't, I just urge you, before you leave this place tonight, to talk to someone who you know is a child of God, who is a Christian here, who will tell you how to receive that identity. And the task of all God's children, not just Timmy, is to share that good news with others, wherever, whatever their culture, whatever their identity, so that they too may have an assured identity as children of God. But we can't do that unless we have that identity ourselves. So in conclusion, I just bring to you maybe 4 points, and they'll come up on the screen, and I'll be brief, about what to pray for Timmy, but also for each and every one of us who are children of God, because we are all in this task together. And the first one is, our desires and prayers for each other. Life as a child of God is a demanding, daunting, and yet delightful way of living. Let's keep positive. It is a delightful way of living, because we have an identity. First of all, don't doubt your calling. That comes across here in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 14. It applies to Timmy, as he has a demanding task. Yes, he's been recognised by the trustees, management committee of call, as set aside for this role. And shortly Timmy and his family will have hands laid upon them, assuring them that God's Spirit is with them. Never, ever doubt your calling. The devil will do all he can. And that applies to each and every Christian here. Never doubt your calling, your right to be a child of God. The accuser, the evil one, is an expert in causing us to doubt our identity. That's why we have that hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, in the second verse, I think it is. It says, when I am tempted to despair. Don't want to be off-putting to me. There might be times in this task when you are tempted to despair. And as children of God, there are always times when we'll be tempted to despair. There'll be times when we make a mess of things. But you know, our God is an absolute expert. He's compassionate, he's loving, and he's willing to restore a repentant failure. I'm so grateful for that. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy in his demanding task there in Ephesus to be diligent in discipleship and in discipline. It applies to Timmy, it applies to every one of us. But Paul, I want you to notice, tells Timothy, had to devote himself to the scriptures. The public reading of scriptures, actually, Paul says, give our souls wholly to them. It's essential. It's great to read books about the Bible, but they're never a substitute to reading scripture itself. Always remember that. And it's worked out in the way we live as Christians. Because as Paul so clearly puts in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we are to respect other believers. Paul mentions the older folk. In my day, we used to do it this way or that way. Well, now you can write them off dismissively and lack of respect. That's not the way that we should do it. We should listen. They may have a good point, but we are to be respectful to the older men, as Paul puts it here at the beginning of chapter 5. Perhaps not so old may say it to you, to me. Dave used to do it this way. Well, again, it may be a very valid point. Take note. But do avoid saying, I'm Timmy, or anyone other name anybody else may have. I'm Timmy, I do it to you. I have my own giftings. And your giftings are totally different to those of Dave's. And God will use those giftings. We don't say that. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to commit myself to doing it God's way. And then thirdly, living wisely as God's children. And Paul, okay, doesn't mix his words really in verse 5, verse 2. Yes, especially in our relationships with the opposite sex. Despite all the warnings in Scripture, inappropriate sexual behaviour is still one of the most common ways that Christian leaders fall. That's a sad fact, but it's a truth. Let us just never ever think that any one of us cannot fall in that way. Even Paul goes as far in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22 saying, abstain from all appearance of evil. But discipline needs to be a part of our everyday lives, not just in the way we behave towards others, but also in the way we use our time. You know, Timmy's got a family. So's Dave. So am I. Very difficult, you know, I've always found as a Christian how to use my time properly. I was a businessman, I was a church leader, I was a family man. It was always difficult. But we have extra temptations nowadays. We have things like social media. So easy to fritter our time away on these sort of things. Our family and others around us need our time and attention. Yeah, we actually speak to them. You could do it by text, but it's actually better to do it by mouth. Okay? For things like that, we need to exercise discipline. But what about our devotion to God? Living out His will. And Paul is very blunt to Timothy. Avoid gossip. Avoid all godlessness. Let's throw out the rubbish. But let us use our time wisely and in a disciplined way. The next thing I put up on the screen is discernment. Because again, it applies to Timmy and all believers. This comes out very much in the first few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're not to disapprove of or forbid the things that God has made. Nothing is evil in itself. It's the way that we misuse them that makes them sinful. God has created everything perfect. We, human beings, make them imperfect. We have to be very careful about telling people not to do things which the Bible never condemns. Certain things may lend themselves to addiction and misuse, but that needs discernment and not total abolition. We must be very careful discerning neither to add or subtract from the scriptures. It's so easy to do, you know. And also we need, and Timmy in particular, needs to be very discerning about the way we discuss certain topics. In James chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, he gives very sound advice. Be a keen listener, but slow to speak. We live in a day again of social media. Something comes up in your phone, you think you have the obligation for an instant reply. That's not scriptural. Scripture says, be keen to listen, slow to reply. Yes, we need to use discernment. A discerning response is absolutely essential in today's world. And yet we're never to compromise God's word. It's very difficult. Discernment. Pray for that for Timmy. Pray for each other. The wrong way of putting something can get us excluded from schools or elsewhere. Please pray for Timmy. But also, I say that we put things correctly to one another. And finally, don't neglect delighting in God's goodness. This comes throughout Paul's letters. Every now and again, he sort of just exalts in God's goodness. It came at the end there of chapter 3. It also comes at the end of chapter 1 of this letter. Paul just delights in what God has done. Yeah, we do get bogged down with the things around us. You, Timmy, might get bogged down at times with the responsibilities of Paul. It happens to all of us in our lives as Christians. Paul certainly didn't have an easy life as a Christian. Timothy was given this daunting task by Paul, but repeatedly Paul found times to delight in God's goodness. Let me just give you an illustration as I finish. You see, I've travelled around the Highlands an awful lot in the last 20-odd years. Sometimes before that, we came up to Scotland an awful lot of times. And my family used to get used to me saying that I'm going to exalt in my soul. Now, the reason why was because we may have been travelling in slow traffic for a long time, and that frustrates me. But all of a sudden, I would see something beautiful. It might be something, it's always God's creation, of course. But it might be a mountain range, it might be snow-covered mountains. It might be, for me, a train going across a viaduct. And it would just be something that really helped me exalt in my soul. Something just to thank God for in all the monotony and drudgery of driving along. Sometimes it happened when I was driving along in normal circumstances, and that wasn't the greatest thing because it seemed to exhilarate me and put my right foot down a bit harder. But that's neither here nor there. But please, 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 Timmy, and each and every one of us, take time to delight in God's goodness to us. Amen.